The verse today is Ephesians 2, chapter 11 to Ephesians 3, 6. Therefore, remember that formerly you are who Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves circumcision. Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God, in the world. But now in Jesus Christ, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made the two one, and who has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing his flesh, the law, with its commandments and regulations. Oh, his purpose was to create himself one new man out of two, thus creating peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them, to God through the cross, by which he put death their hospitality. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and priest to those who were near. Thank you. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners, but aliens, fellow citizens with God's people, and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which the God lives by his Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is the mystery that made known to me by revelation. As I have already written briefly in my reading, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, but as it is now being revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles and heirs together with Israel, members together in one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus.
When someone gets off the stage and goes immediately out the door, does it make you wonder that they know something you don't? Since the start of this year, we've been studying the book of Ephesians together, and we haven't actually really got very far. We spent the first few weeks laying some groundwork, setting the scene, thinking about Paul's relationship with the church in Ephesus, what the city and the church themselves were like. We considered the letter as a whole. We've acknowledged that the first half of this letter is Paul retelling the gospel story for his audience, laying out the theological groundwork for the second part of the letter, which is a practical outworking of what we believe. So we've been thinking about being adopted into the family of God, about being chosen by the Creator to belong to him. We've been thinking about the inheritance that we have as God's people, the hope that we have as those who are saved, and the power of God at work in those who believe. And last week, we considered the nature of sin and salvation, and that leads us here. It leads us to the therefore that our passage today started with. Paul has been thinking about how Jews and Gentiles both are made in God's image, are his handiwork, his masterpiece. And now we are all lumped together. And Paul wants to explain how that can possibly be. Because in the past, there have been very distinct and very important differences between Gentiles and Jews. I'm going to do something this morning, which I rarely do. I'm going to work through today's passage pretty much from start to finish. It may help you to have a Bible or a Bible app open in front of you so you can try and work out where on earth in this passage I am and attempt to judge how much longer I'm going to go on for. As we progress, one of the things that's really important in this passage is that the you is plural. One of the problems we have in the English language is that that is not always clear when we are talking to individuals or groups. The you is plural. So when you are being built into something, it's not you as an individual, it's you, the church, all of God's people, all of us come together. Good. So bear that in mind. We are starting at the start. These three verses, verses 11 to 13, describe to us a division. The passage starts with separation. On one side, there are the Jews, the circumcised, the descendants of Abraham, the people that God had chosen for himself and made a covenant with. He promised to be their God and they would be his people. He would bless them and the world would be blessed through them. He gave them the law to help them live as his people, and he instructed them to circumcise their male children as a sign of this relationship. And on the other side, you have the Gentiles, everyone who is not a Jew. Some people are calling them the uncircumcised. I can imagine a group of Jewish people who call all Gentiles the uncircumcised. I think that at times it reflects an attitude that Christians have had for people who do not have any faith. It actually reflects an attitude, I think, that those who are not part of churches often think we have, even when we don't. That attitude of sort of looking down our noses at people and judging them and saying they're not quite as good as us. Look at them over there. They don't have what we have. They don't know what we know, the uncircumcised, the non-Christians, as if we've done anything to get ourselves to where we are, and it isn't all by the grace of God. So there's this separation between Jew and Gentile, and it represents a difference in their relationship with God as well, a difference between those who are the people of God and those who are not. And something here is not right to have some people who are the people of God and others who are not. There is an inequality between Jewish followers of Jesus and Gentile ones, potentially. And it doesn't even touch on the fact that by separating people by the circumcised and the uncircumcised, you're immediately making half of the population second-class citizens. Defining people in this way cannot work. It cannot go on. And Paul makes it clear that just because someone is circumcised, it doesn't make them morally or spiritually superior. In fact, he emphasizes that even though this ritual has been given by God, it is done by human hands. We might think of it in a similar way to the way that we hold baptism. Given by God, but done by human hands. I wonder if he has Jeremiah 9:25 in mind, when God promises that there will be a punishment for those who have been circumcised in the flesh, but not in their hearts. Those who have the earthly symbol without the spiritual reality. Before the work of Jesus, the division between Jews and Gentiles was real. It was part of the way that God had set things up under the law. And there was real hostility between the two groups as well. You have to remember that the history for the Jewish people, for God's people, their interaction with Gentiles, with non-Jews, almost since the founding of their nation, almost every single group of non-Jewish people they met, there was aggression, there was war, there was oppression, there was invasion. It is no wonder that there was hostility from Jewish people towards Gentiles, because all they knew was aggression and separation, and they live now under Roman rule. Here Paul says that Gentiles were separate from Christ, because whilst Jesus was a Jewish man, Jesus was part of God's chosen people, the Gentiles were not. They had been excluded from citizenship in Israel and from being part of the covenant with all its promises. Citizenship in the Roman world, the world that Paul knew as a Roman citizen himself, meant all sorts of things. But there were two key things that a citizen could do that others maybe couldn't. One, there was a right for your son to inherit all that you had. There was a right for you to be able to pass on what you have, for there to be an inheritance for your children. And the other is that you could avail yourself of the Roman justice system. Justice and inheritance. And Paul says that it is the spiritual equivalent of these things that the Gentiles have been denied in the past, according to the law. Gentiles were without hope because they did not know the great promises of God for the world. They did not know the promises of salvation and redemption and renewal. They lived in a world where the gods that they knew were fickle and selfish and fallible, where the gods had no great plan for the future. So there was no hope. They were without God because they did not know the creator of the universe. Jews and Gentiles were different. There was a very real barrier. And we know that in the early, very early church, these differences caused huge arguments. Even in the church, there was this divide, there was this barrier between Jewish Christians and Gentile ones, and the divisions ran deep. Because law-abiding Jews, and many of Jesus' earliest, his very first followers were Jews, and law-abiding Jews could not sit and eat with Gentiles. So communion would have been out of the window. They couldn't share the Lord's Supper together with those who didn't obey the law. Jews and Gentiles treated the Sabbath differently. They were separated by the demands of purity laws and sacrifice. It would have been incredibly hard for these two groups to live in community with one another, to call themselves brothers and sisters. There's a whole thing in Galatians 2, you can read it, between Paul and Peter over who Peter sits with when he's eating, whether he sits with the Gentiles or the Jews, and he does one and then he does the other, and then Paul tells him off about it. A whole thing about what customs each group should stick to, adopt or discard. The first major argument in church life was about whether Gentiles needed to convert to Judaism in order to be Christians. Did they need to be circumcised and obey Jewish law in order to follow Christ? But Paul says here in Ephesians 2, Christ Jesus has brought those who are far away, that's the Gentiles, he has brought them near. One of the major metaphors that's used in the New Testament when talking about the church is the temple. Paul mentions it in verse 21 here, but the idea of temple runs all through his thinking in this passage. The temple was the place of worship. It was the place of sacrifice for the Jewish people. It's the place where God's presence was said to dwell among his people. This is where you came to encounter God. And there were different parts to the temple, you may know, in the middle, or not really the middle, but at least the spiritual middle. In the middle was the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And only the high priest was allowed into the Holy of Holies, and only once a year. And they used to tie a cord round him in case he had an accident in there so they could pull him back out again, because no one else could go in and fetch him. Make sacrifice. And then outside of that, there was the place of the priests. And then just beyond that was the place where the Jewish men were allowed to be. And there was another place where the Jewish women were allowed to be. And then beyond that was the court of the Gentiles, where everyone else could appear. So in the Holy of Holies, in the center, you had the place where the very near presence of God was said to rest. On the mercy seat, which capped the Ark of the Covenant in which the Ten Commandments was made. There in the very center, separated from the rest of the temple by a thick curtain, is the place where the very near presence of God was supposed to be. And then once you've got past the curtain and some walls and some other bits of the temple, eventually you've got the place where the Gentiles can be. And it was forbidden for Gentiles to go into the Jewish parts of the temple. It was death for them to venture where they shouldn't be. And when Paul speaks of Jesus destroying the barrier between the two groups, he is thinking of the temple. He is thinking of the separation which was enforced when people came to worship. Under the law in the temple, there was no way in the temple that Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians could worship God together. There was a literal wall between them. They could not worship together in the temple. And so Paul says, Jesus has torn down the barrier. He has made a way. The law caused division. Its rules meant that we could not be one. It would insist that the only way for Gentiles to be included in the people of God would be for them to convert to Judaism, to be circumcised, to join in the old covenant. But Jesus has formed a new covenant, not sealed by human hands, but by his own death. Jesus sets aside the law and brings peace where there was hostility. At least in theory, at least spiritually, if not working out in the way in which the two groups lived. And it means that these categories of Jew and Gentile don't work in quite the same way that they used to before. Jesus has forged one new humanity from the two groups. You may recall last week I was talking about what it meant to be fully human, to be image bearers, to love God and to love one another, being a key part of how we were designed to live. Well, now Jesus has made a way for our relationships with each other to be set right, the barriers between people to be torn down, for us to be one in him despite the many differences we have had before. But he's done more than that. He has also torn down the curtain in the temple that separates all of us from God. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain which separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple was torn in two. A way was made, a symbol that there was now nothing preventing us from drawing into the very near presence of God. The writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus has made a way through the curtain so that every one of us can come near to God. Now we can be united as the people of God. No one need be excluded because of their race or their sex or their inability to keep the rituals and commands of the law. We can all be united to one another and with God by the power and work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are one people, united by Jesus in and through him, citizens of the kingdom of God, members of the royal household. The things which once divided Jew from Gentile fade into insignificance in the light of the grace of God through Christ Jesus. We are built together into one new temple. Remember, the temple is the place where God's people come to engage in their relationships with him. Remember that togetherness, our relationships with each other and our relationship with God are what make us fully human. And so being the people of God, loving God and loving each other, being united with one another and with him, is what God designed us to do and to be. The temple was the touching place between heaven and earth, creator and creation. And now that touching place is here. It is with us. It is in us. When we come together in his name, we are the holy temple where God's Spirit dwells. Now there are no barriers in our relationships with each other or with God. There are conditions, there is a response, there is a faith commitment needed from us. But Jesus has set aside the divisions of the past and made us one. This message must have been incredibly hard for Jewish believers to hear. Can you imagine Jewish Christians being told this? Can you imagine being told for the first time that your deep-held convictions no longer applied? That the thing your granny's granny had taught, your granny, who taught her granny, I got that the wrong way around. The thing that had been passed on for generations, the thing that you believed and the things that you did, that you based your life around, no longer applied. Something had made a difference. Something had changed. Can you imagine being told? I think it makes sense that many Jews found it hard to accept Jesus as Lord, to set aside those things. Cannot imagine how difficult it may have been. And if you're sitting there today thinking, well, Joel, this is something that happened 2,000 years ago. The two groups are one and they have been one for some time. And in this church, we don't generally have a problem between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. There are no conflicts, as far as I know, about circumcision in this church. I think it's important for us to remember that this thing that happened between the Jews and the Gentiles, two separate bits of Christ's church being molded together into one, is not something that was confined to one moment in history. There being division in the church is not something that just happened once, and since then we've all been united happily and all getting on with things. The idea that some people had to set aside something that they had believed for generations is not something that happened once 2,000 years ago, and since then we've all agreed about everything and never changed our minds at all. Throughout history, Christians have faced similar problems. There have been deep-held traditions and beliefs in the church which have changed after hundreds of years. Some of the things the church had come to believe and was doing 500 years ago led to the Reformation. I hope we can generally be of the opinion that the Reformation was a good idea and that change was needed, and some of the things they were doing had to be set aside. For nearly 2,000 years, not quite, most Christians across the world accepted that slavery was not only okay, but supported by the Bible. Just a few years ago, the Baptist Union of Great Britain celebrated 100 years since the first woman was ordained as a minister in the church. And I must say, it being 100 years means that we've been some way ahead of some of the other traditions of church. But that still means that for most of church history, women were excluded from that role. And most of the people in that time would have said, we are simply obeying what it says in the Bible. These are our deeply held convictions. Each of these moments in history led to division and distrust, even sometimes to violence. There have been others too, maybe less prominent ones, maybe ones that we still wouldn't agree on today. Maybe we don't agree on those things today. It would be extremely arrogant for us to think that everything we believe and everything we do in Whitley Bay Baptist Church today is exactly as God wants it to be. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it is. I really do. But I wouldn't say for 100%. Because the lesson of history is that sometimes we need to set aside our deeply held convictions and see the new way, the new thing that God is doing. To be the church, to be God's, to be united as God's people, sometimes means having the humility to admit that we were wrong. Or maybe even just the humility to admit that we could be wrong, that we might be wrong. It sometimes means sacrificing deep-held traditions so that Christ can forge something new. Just like the Jewish Christians had to do in the very early church. They had to set aside their deep-held, long-held convictions, stuff that was given to them by God, in order that they could sit down and share communion with their Gentile brothers and sisters. Being the church certainly means loving sisters and brothers who are different and who think differently from ourselves. From time to time, I do wonder to myself, when the day comes when all things are made new and I'm just sort of chilling with Christ, which is obviously what I'm going to spend my eternity doing, I wonder what things I might look back on with regret. I don't know if there are going to be regrets in the new creation. I wonder what beliefs I hold now. I wonder what things I say and do will turn out to be misguided. I'm sure there are some. I need to come to some sort of conclusion. I'm at the end of chapter 2. Those who are following on know that I'm at the end of chapter 2, right? And we've got 6 verses of chapter 3 to go, but I am just going to focus on verse 6, which says that we are now all heirs, all members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I think I've gone too far on my thing. I wonder if there are still any dividing walls of hostility in this church. I wonder what things might keep us from all being one in Christ, from being properly built into the God-loving and each other-loving temple that we are called to be. I wonder what traditions of the past we might need to set aside in order to move forwards together. I wonder what beliefs and behaviours we as a church are willing to humbly compromise on or disagree about, and which convictions we will choose to stand firm on, what the foundations are that we are built upon. I wonder how we as a church treat those who are different from us. Those of a different race or gender, those of a different tradition, nationality, or social class. Those who might think or act or worship differently to us. If they come in through our doors, do we expect them to become like us? To conform to our ways? Or is there a new way ahead, a blending which forges something new? Once upon a time, Gentiles were foreigners and strangers to the people of God. I guess that would include most of us. Now, together, we are his children. I wonder who the foreigners and strangers are today and how we should engage with them. Let me pray. Father God, I for one praise and thank you that I can be included in your family without needing to be circumcised. I praise and thank you that you have called all people to yourself. You have made a way for the divisions to be broken down, for us to be the temple of God, when we come together for your presence to be here among us, for that touching place between heaven and earth, between creator and creation, to be here in our midst. And I pray, Father God, that you would forgive us for when we have been arrogant and looked down on those who do not believe as we do. I pray that you would forgive us for when we have insisted that people worship in the same way we do. I pray that you would give us the humility to accept others who maybe believe slightly differently or worship in a slightly different way to us. And that you would show us all your way, that you would give us wisdom to forge a future which is of you and in you. And that your Holy Spirit would continue his work of drawing us together with one another, unifying us as your people, and drawing us closer to you, our Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.